Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
That song was taken right out of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Can you say that with me? Nothing can separate me from God's love. I want that to be hovering in the background as we look into God's word this morning. Lord Jesus, as we look into your word, I'm asking that you would speak grace to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series called The Jesus I Never Knew. And the first week, we looked at the statistical improbability of Jesus fulfilling the prophecies from the Old Testament that he did. Last week, we looked at Jesus from heaven's perspective. Christmas story is amazing from our perspective, but it is mind-blowing from heaven's perspective. This morning, I want to take a look at the genealogy of Jesus. Now, I preached a version of this message in January of 2019, and if you remember it, come shake my hand at the end of it, because I can't remember what I preached 6 years ago. But one of the reasons why I wanted to preach this is because the truth that is embedded in this genealogy is something that we need to hear today. It's one of those truths that needs to sink deep down into our soul. Another reason why it fits, because if you read the Christmas story in Matthew or the Christmas story in Luke, you're going to come across the genealogy of Jesus. Scholars believe that the genealogy in Matthew was Joseph's genealogy, and the one in Luke was Mary's genealogy. And so we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. And some of you who know this passage are saying he's not going to read it, is he? Yes, I'm going to read it. All right, let's go for it. So this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abimadab. Abimadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Next slide. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Now, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconi and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile of Babylon, Jeconi was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiju. Abiju, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihu. Elihu, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, after that scripture reading, aren't you just blessed, right? The one who should really be blessed is the one who was scheduled to read scripture today, and I decided to read it myself. Why did God have to put this in his word? Why did he put it in the book of Matthew? Well, I want you to hear me when I say this, that this passage of scripture may be one of the most hope filled passages of the Bible. Because if you have ever been on the edge of despair, if you've ever felt darkness closing in, if you've ever wondered whether you can make it through another day, this word is for you. If you ever walked through a time of grief and loss, and you haven't been sure which way is up, if you've ever asked yourself whether God is still in control and whether you can hold on to Scripture, if you've ever wondered when you look at the world, when you look at the nightly news of the environmental crisis, terror, violence, and you feel that knot of fear tightening in your chest, if you worry about your job, or if you worry about our community, or you worry about your kids or your grandkids, and the kind of world that they will inherit, then, my friends, this passage is for you. That hope for the future is packaged in this list of names that we call the genealogy. The list of names is almost a summary of the Old Testament, except for the last three names. All the names are found in the Old Testament, because tucked inside this list of names, this genealogy that most folks just pass right on by, God has embedded a message, a hope. God has embedded a message that he wanted you to know. This message contains two profound truths. The first truth is this: God controls the flow of history. History is perfectly ordered, perfectly planned, and masterfully controlled. Look at verse 17. There were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, that's not just some trivia. That's not just a record of ancestry. That is Matthew saying something deep and something profound. And it's intentional. There were three major events in Jewish history. First event was Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish nation. The next event was David. David was on the throne when Israel was at the height of its economic and spiritual prosperity. Next event was Babylon. Babylon was when the nation of Israel was at its lowest. And then the next, 14 generations later, was the Messiah, was Jesus. Now, you need to understand that Matthew's gospel was written to the Jewish people. Luke's was written to Gentiles. But Matthew was written to the Jewish people who understood numbers, who understood symbols. Seven or any multiple of seven is the number of perfection. The 7 days of creation, God rested and celebrated the completeness. Perfection, completeness. Isaiah's vision around the throne of God was this. He said, "I saw the Lord lifted high upon his throne, and the angels were circling around." And what were they saying? "Holy, holy, holy." Three is for the number of completeness, of perfection as well. So now you have this 14 generations, 2 times 7, and it happens 3 times. And Matthew's saying, if you know your numbers, you'll know that Jesus is a big deal. In the Bible, the number was often used to symbolize, the number 3 was often used to symbolize completeness or fullness. You may remember the blessing in Numbers. It says this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace." This blessing is pronounced in 3. So Matthew says here there were 14, 2 times 7. generations, and he's saying it's complete, it's perfect. Perfection multiplied, completion repeated, fullness upon fullness. From Abraham, the father of the nation, to David, at the height of its power, to the exile, to the depth of its pain, and now to Jesus, the hope of the world, the history leading up to the birth of Christ had been planned with meticulous care. Since God made a promise to Abraham, he had moved history in an orderly, purposeful, meaningful way to completion in the coming of Christ. History is filled with purposely orderly direction. Jesus was on his way to Bethlehem for centuries because history is the design of God. It is his story. The second truth that I want you to know in this genealogy is this. In this orderly history, God chooses flawed people to fulfill his purposes. God chooses flawed people to fulfill his purposes. Now, let's be honest. If this were your family tree or my family tree, and we were writing a book, we might be tempted to leave it out, except for the last name on the list. This is not a list of saints. This is not a list of people who were glowing with perfection. The people in Jesus' background were scandalous. They were a motley crew of people. Abraham. Well, Abraham lied to save his own skin. Jacob was sharper than a Las Vegas card shark. Judah was caught up in deception and hypocrisy and even incest. And Tamar makes the list too. Verse 3, Tamar is on the list. Why do you think Matthew specifically mentions Tamar? Where Tamar was wronged by her own family. God wanted you to know that there was incest leading up in the line leading to Christ. This is not a pure line. Tamar seduced her father-in-law, Judah. Judah threatened to have Tamar burned for solicitation in Genesis 38. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. So we tend to think of Judah as this great saint, but Judah was a hypocrite. He was an adulterer. Notice verse 2. It says, Judah and his brothers. Matthew wants to remind us that it was Judah who was the instigator in selling his brother Joseph into slavery in Egypt. Verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Why does Matthew write that? Because he wants to remind you that, well, Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. There was a prostitute in the line of Christ. Ruth was a foreigner. She was not Jewish. And she was kind of exiled and grafted in. Some of you think you have really messed up families. I don't think you'd have anything like Jesus. Verse 6. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Why does Matthew mention this? Because he wants to remind us that, well, King David had Uriah murdered so that he can indulge in his sexual cravings. He writes in Psalm 51, David does, I have been a sinner from birth. Adultery, betrayal, deception, murder, they are all part of the line of Christ. Verse 10 Manasseh makes this list. Manasseh, I don't know if you've ever read the story of Manasseh. Don't read it if you're looking to be joyful. That's all I can say. Manasseh sacrificed his son to Baal. The Bible records that he was one of the most wicked kings in Jewish history. This is what the Bible has to say about him. 2 Kings chapter 21. He, Manasseh, sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. Verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. Jesus had a Hitler personality type in his background. Half the people on the list seemed to be kings who were embezzlers or murderers or idolaters or just plain not nice people. This is the lineage of people that Jesus came from. If I were Matthew, I would have left off the first 17 verses. I would not want to advertise Jesus' history. But why did God broadcast the fact that many of the murderers and adulterers with incest and prostitutes and liars and thieves and egomaniacs were in Jesus' line? Why? He did it because he wanted you to know that God chose flawed, broken, imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. He knew that you would watch the news. He knows we see corruption and violence and cruelty. He knows we wonder where history is going. And he reminds us that even when history goes wild and the world goes wild, God stays calm. Even when everything seems to be falling apart, God is still holding everything together. And even when evil seems to be winning and winning big, he reminds us that the game isn't over yet. If you want proof, look at the last name on the list. It's Jesus. 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 God is announcing to a despairing, discouraged world that the plan has succeeded. He would say to you, the famine in Egypt did not stop my plan. 400 years of slavery could not stop my plan. Wilderness wanderings and Babylonian exiles could not stop my plan. Evil people in the very line of my son could not stop my plan. I control the flow of history, and I will use even flawed humans to fulfill my purposes. I want you to know that even as you look around the world today, that God's plan continues to be worked out in history. Environmental disasters, they won't stop God's plan. AI, for all its potential and for all its threats, will not stop God's plan. The rise of false religions and alternate lifestyles and heresy within the church won't stop God's plan. Broken economies, broken governments, broken systems, they're not going to stop God's plan. Dictators and people who take no thought of God will not stop God's plan. Godly lives that are seemingly cut short will not stop God's plan. Even if the true church falls asleep, that will not stop God's plan. He controls the flow of history. Just as he has promised to come the first time, he promised to come again. And evil in high places and evil in low places will not stop him. For God uses even flawed humans to bring about his plan. People, When you are tempted to despair about the shape of the world, look back at the history of Jesus. He put it there so you would not lose hope. Imagine living in the time of Judah and Tamar with incest and treachery and deceit and hypocrisy that marked the day. It would have been easy to say that the God had forgotten his promises. The God had abandoned his people, but he had not. Imagine living in the time of Manasseh. The innocent were being murdered and the murderers were living like kings. There were thousands of lives that were cut short, innocent lives. Would have been easy to think, well, God must have abandoned his plan and God must have abandoned his people. But he had not. If you would have quoted Romans 8:28 to the people in Manasseh's time, they would have, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. They wouldn't have seen it. They would have said, I don't get it. That doesn't ring true. There's no evidence of it. But I want you to know that God had not forgotten his plan back then, and God has not forgotten his plan now. God knows the future, and he has a plan for the future. He is in control of the future, in spite of the evil that you can look around and see every day on the news, in spite of the tragedies that happen in our lives. In spite of the seemingly randomness of life, God is in control. If you look closely at each generation, you can start to see the predominant characteristic of each generation. The first set is the set of the foreigner. Three of the four women mentioned were foreigners. Some of the men were foreigners, and as well, some of you have felt displaced. You come to church and you look around and you see some smiling faces and you wonder if you fit here. You kind of feel like an outsider. You wonder if God can use you. You wonder if you fit. When you look around and you see that, I want you to know that most of the people I know here have had their stuff and their pain. And some of them have experienced healing from God. And most of us are on a journey towards that healing. If you feel displaced, God used people who were displaced to bring the coming of his son into the world. And God has a plan for you. You are part of his plan. The next generation was a generation of sinners, huge sinners. Some of you, like David, have felt the weight of your sin. Some of you are surrounded by sin. Some of you can't seem to let your past go. I want you to know that God forgives. But the lesson of the genealogy of Jesus is that God can use you no matter what your past is. You have not been too bad for him. You have not surprised God with evil. God is able to take you where you're at. And he's able to bring about his purposes with your life. Don't let the devil lie to you and say that because of what you did before, you knew God, that, well, you'll always be one of God's second-class citizens. That's a lie from the devil. Where grace, where evil abounds, and where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. And God can take the wickedness and the hurt and the pain from your past, and he can weave into it a story of redemption that is beautiful and wonderful and continues to put forward his plan. Some of you have struggled in your Christian life. You're thinking, the devil tries to get you and say, well, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't. And the battle's real and the temptation is real. And sometimes you know with your head that God can help you to overcome, but you don't seem to see it happening. I want you to know that God is even able to take that and use that for his goodness and his glory. Don't let the devil lie to you because of your failings. If God can use the adultery of King David, God can use you. Next set of generations was the generations of nobodies. The names are hardly recognizable. We've forgotten who these people are, but even the people who live out their lives in obscurity have not been forgotten by God. Some of you wonder if you have been forgotten or if you will be forgotten. You feel as if you're one of those nobodies on the list. You're just a name in this world. And even for some of you, your family doesn't seem to connect much anymore. And you wonder, am I completely forgotten? I want you to know that God sees you. God really sees you. And he's able to speak into the core of your being and use you for his glory and your good. God is weaving a tapestry. And from the backside all of a tapestry, all we see is all kinds of strings and knots and tangles. The threads don't seem to belong, but one day God will turn it around and you'll see the front of the tapestry and you will marvel at the plans and purposes and outworking of God, because God knows and he sees and he's in control. And he is the master weaver of the history of the world, but more than that, he's the master weaver of your life. He knows you. Where he's taking your life. He knows where he's taking the life of your children. He knows where he is taking history itself. He is the master designer. He's the master of time. And there'll be one day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, where you will see the tapestry and it will be amazing. To those of you who are prone to fear for the future, God knows what he's doing and he will work his plan out. For those of you who are prone to worry, God knows what he's doing and he controls the flow of history. For those of you who are in despair about the shape of the world and you're fearful about what you see on the news and you look forward and it doesn't look good, God is still in control and Jesus will come back. He will do what he said he will do. There's an old story told from the time of the London bombings in World War II. A father and his little boy were out in the middle of one of those bombing raids in London, and there were bombs dropping around, and there was this huge crater right in front of them, and so the father jumps into the cradle, and he looks back, and he sees the son, jump. His little son says, but Daddy, it's dark down there. I can't see you. His father says, but son, I can see you. Jump. There's sometimes when the world's dark. There's sometimes when It's easy to despair. But your Heavenly Father looks at you and says, I see you. Make that jump of faith. Trust me. The latest news, the last name in the genealogy of Jesus is this. Jesus. The one who saves his people from their sin. The one who came full of grace and truth. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who took our death and gave us his life. And he offers us new life. He stepped into history and he invites you into his story of love, of grace, of life. He invites you to put your hand in his. As we're just about to step into Christmas and then the new year, you know things are uncertain and unpredictable. God is extending his arms towards you. And he wants to weave into your life his plans and his purposes for his glory. So he asks you to trust him with your life, with your future, with your hopes, with your dreams. He sees you. He says, jump. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you meet us right where we're at. And Lord, you know as we look around this world that it's not certain. But thank you for this word, that you control the flow of history. We can trust you. And you use flawed humans to bring about your purposes. And Lord, we know we're flawed. None of us here would say, oh, we're perfect. So, Lord, we come and we say, give us the grace. Give us the faith to jump, trusting you to catch us and to walk into this upcoming season together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.